And now, brethren, let us return to the Old Testament book of Proverbs and again to chapter 20 to pick up our reading this evening with verse 12. Proverbs chapter 20, we pick up our reading this evening in verse 12, and we'll read through to verse 19. Proverbs 20, from verse 12 to verse 19. Now, brethren, let us hear this word, the word of the living God. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you'll have plenty of bread. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts. There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Plans are established by counsel. By wise guidance, wage war. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, as you are our Father and we are your beloved and needy children, so we ask you to look upon us with fatherly compassion and grant us bread from heaven. Feed us according to our need. Give us a hunger for those things we ought to desire, and then satisfy that hunger, we pray, in the Lord Jesus Christ, through this portion of the word which in every place proclaims him. And we ask this in his name. Amen. It may seem a rather odd way of organizing a passage for our consideration tonight, for our sermon tonight, to take these verses in this particular form, verses 12 through 19, a passage that seems to have absolutely nothing coherent about it at all, nothing that would stitch these bits together. Well, in fact, there is a glue, if you will, that binds all of these proverbial sayings together. And the glue is given to us in the profound yet very simple words of verse 12, the opening words of our reading. These are the words, in fact, which I would be most interested in ensuring you don't forget 30 seconds after the service is over tonight. If you forget the others, and I'm not recommending that, at least don't forget verse 12 and allow the words of verse 12 to stay with you. For some of you, it will be easier than it will be for others, and I'll say something about why that's the case. Verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both, is far more than a clever way of saying God is the maker of all things, including those things on your head that we call an ear or an eye. No, notice particularly what the writer is saying. It's the hearing ear and the seeing eye that the Lord has made. He has made them both. This, in other words, verse 12, is yet another of the very many rearing proverbs. Proverbs that have to do with the development of a person over time and in maturity. Why do we know that's the case? Well, because the hearing ear and the seeing eye within the world of proverbs and within the world that is the real world, these are receptors or receptacles of wisdom. That is how our proverb is envisioning, pun intended, the eye and the ear. These are receptors and receptacles of wisdom. And therefore, the rest of our passage. Now, before we rush right past that, slow down for just a moment and think about that. And imagine, if you will, the wonder of a young child at the world he or she is discovering in their youth. When in their youth they remain awestruck by reality and would devour everything they see and hear if they could, and are constantly digesting what they see and hear. And as they metabolize what they see and hear, it forms who they are. It becomes part of the very stuff they are made of. They are properly, in the best sense of the word, the true sense of the word, they are being formed by what they see and hear routinely in their earliest years. Does it mean that they are doomed always to be that way? No, there is, to be sure, development from there. There can be changes, sometimes radical ones. But by and large, and the book of Proverbs is assuming this to be true, when we are very young and we are experiencing the world for the first time, primarily through our ears and our eyes, yes, of course, after that we use our fingers, our little grubby fingers and toes as little toddlers and little ones. But through the ears and eyes, we are engaging reality for the first time, engaging the world, receiving it into ourselves, and being formed in that engagement, in that encounter. This is why I've often told people that, yes, it may be true that I, in my vocation, regularly teach men and women who are at the advanced master's or PhD level, and that's the world I operate in. These are the students I'm working with. I direct their research and mentor them at that stage. But boy, is that nothing compared to, say, what my wife does, who works at a preschool. She gets them at the very beginning, I get them at the very end. And I'll give you one guess which one has far more reason to be optimistic of making a big difference in how a young person thinks and believes about reality. No, when we are really, really young, we are supple, we are moldable, and what we see and what we hear make us, form us, conform us to what it is we think we're seeing and we're hearing. This is in part why a teacher's job is so important and so difficult, and a parent's job is so important and so difficult. It's hard to exaggerate the importance of a child's earlier years, precisely because what we see and what we hear form us. To be sure, and we don't have to leave Proverbs to note this, this will always be true for us, well beyond our preschool and elementary years. As seasoned adults, it remains the case that what we see and what we hear are not merely matters of sight or hearing, but reception. We are always receiving into ourselves what we decide to listen to and to meditate on, to perceive. And there go all of the obvious but always timely warnings within Scripture that warn us away from the soul-endangering things we might let our eyes rest on too long. We might let our ears hear too long. In fact, it's one of the things the ear can do that becomes a concern in this passage, when at the very end of our passage, on the far end of our reading in verse 19, yes, we are encouraged once again to seek counsel, but warned not to seek it from a babbler, from a slanderer, from a gossip. Listening to a gossiper, a slanderer, a babbler, is a dangerous thing for the soul. It's not just hearing something, hearing stuff. And this is how our passage works. It opens up with this moving, this rousing and humbling reminder that the phenomenon that we are as human beings, who are able to hear with our ears and see with our eyes and experience, engage, receive the world in this way, which we must never take for granted, the wonder of how we are made goes hand in hand with the nature of the call to wisdom. Wisdom is therefore hearing and seeing well. It's as simple and as wonderful as that. The whole unit could be taken into view as four proverbial pairs. Four proverbial pairs to live or to die by. And we'll just notice a couple things about these pairings and return to our opening concern of the hearing ear and seeing eye. The first of these proverbial pairs is the one that begins in verse 12, where the Lord's making of these human receptors of wisdom, the ear and the eye, joins up immediately with a reminder of the human person's responsibility. Verse 13, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you'll have plenty of bread. Very simply, this proverb in verse 13 is now explaining what is meant, at least in part, by a seeing eye. And after we have been told of what God has done in verse 12, now we're being told, and this is your responsibility in light of what God has done. Don't be a sluggard. Don't be lazy. The Creator gave us receptive organs. We need to use them and use them well. Certainly within Proverbs, as in chapter 3, sleep can be a wonderful blessing, and it is a wonderful blessing. And like all wonderful blessings, it can also be abused. It can be misused. Here, it is a bane, not a blessing. The point of the passage in verse 13 is simple. It's not that people become poor economically because they've lost, say, domestic animals or other property. The point is that people suffer general loss. Their life diminishes, whether economically, spiritually, relationally, and socially, or in some other way. We lose something of ourselves. Our lives diminish and affect other people when we refuse to use the gifts God has given us as receptors of wisdom, to see what we should, to hear what we should, to open up our eyes long enough to get to work. To get to work. Open your eyes and eat. It's a little humorous to read that, since what we probably expect to read is something like, open up your eyes and see. But maybe there is something to seeing and eating that go hand in hand, and we may discover that very soon. So the kind of sleep our proverb is concerned about is the opposite of a prudent worker. The prudent, the wise worker needs to contend all the time against ever-threatening and pending chaos. The diligent worker is busy creating, busy sustaining, building and protecting, and doing whatever is necessary for life to be cultivated and to flourish. After all, that's what God did, and that's what God does. And so as his image bearers, we're all about creation, building, cultivation, and the energetic preservation of all that is good. So when you're asleep in an untimely, inappropriate way, it is because you are omitting opportunities to do the kinds of things that sustain life, your own and the lives of others. This is why in Proverbs, sluggards are those who are motivated to their disorderly sleep because they want to avoid unpleasant, hard work. So the first pairing is there in verses 12 and 13. God made the human receptors of wisdom, the ear and the eye. Verse 13, we have responsibility then to open our eyes. The second proverbial pairing matches the common business practice in the ancient world, in the Oriental bazaar is the way you should picture the scene, a noisy, chaotic, outside business area of lots of little tents with buying and selling going on. Imagine that scene where we can imagine the contemporary equivalents as well. There's not only a lot of transaction going on, not only a lot of business going on, there's a lot of haggling going on, a lot of haggling. And where there's a lot of haggling, sinful human beings being what we are, there's often a lot of lying. Lying. And so verse 14 takes this common business reality of lying in order to haggle down a price and then boasting about it if you're successful. Verse 14, with verse 15, combining with verse 15, the rarity of knowledgeable lips. Here comes that mouth again. Knowledgeable lips which don't lie and don't boast. So listen to verse 14. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts. And then verse 15, there is gold, an abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Verse 14 is imagining that scene of the bazaar, of the flea market, if you will, the kind of wild west of the business world. You're not in some nice boardroom negotiating with, as one dark suit to another about the finery of a black and white paper transaction. No, you're out in the alleyway talking with Joe from around the corner, who claims he's from around the corner, claims he's been here his whole life and has been using this product his whole life, and it's worth 10 times more than he's asking for it, and it's never failed, and the only reason it's not on the market is because he likes giving it to people at a lower price. He's a nice guy, after all. Joe. I mean, who doesn't like Joe from around the corner? When the truth is, he's there for the first time in his life that day. He's made the thing that morning, or even worse, he sold 1,000 of these, and none of them work. But as soon as he sells it, he's out of town, going to the next place, the next town, to swindle more people. But in this scene, it's actually the buyer who is the dark character. The buyer is saying, no, your price is awful. This is completely unfair. You know I need this, and yet you won't come down to a reasonable price. And the seller is there in all sincerity saying, this is the best I can do. This is a fair price. I've done this for a long time. And the haggler's, no, this is awful. This is unjust. This is unrighteous. How can you possibly think yourself a virtuous man and ask that much for this thing? Okay, I'll come down a little more. I'm taking a loss now, but I see that you need it. So I'm going to come down a little more. Can you pay this much? I guess I can figure out a way to make that work. Pays the amount, walks away, turns the corner, sees his friends. You won't believe what I just got away with. The deal I got, the swindle I succeeded in. And the seller, who was virtuous in the transaction and going the extra mile to help the customer, is not only losing out his livelihood, but the liar boasts in his apparent success. Bad, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes away, then he boasts. His lies are not violent like those of the waylaying thugs we found back in chapter 1 of Proverbs. No, this liar aims to advantage himself at the expense of others. It doesn't have to be a seller of physical goods. It could be anyone that has anything of comparative value. and who can offer even the slightest advantage to the buyer. This is the person who looks at everyone around them in manipulative terms. What can I get from you? And now how am I going to get it? And if I can't get something from you, this physical thing, or a better reputation among certain people because of what you can give me, or some legal victory, or some other accomplishment or value in my life, if I can't get that from you, I lose interest in you, or worse, having no need of you, I am utterly at liberty to misuse you more visibly. He advantages himself at the expense of others through deceit. It's no less violent, even though you can't see its results on an X-ray. Well, for the wise person, lies and impiety are no laughing matter. Which is why in verse 15, the bad speech of the marketplace gives way to a proverb commending knowledgeable speech in general. It makes sure that we don't misunderstand verse 14, so that we don't think that lies and bragging are so common in the Oriental bazaar, we should think of them as acceptable. After all, this is the way the world works. Over and over again, Proverbs has told us that's no excuse for impiety. Just because this is how the world works doesn't mean it's how you work. Just because it's the way the industry goes does not entitle you to participate in deceit. And so verse 15, there is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Gold, a classic image of value and beauty, escalated here to an abundance of costly stones, vast amounts of precious material used for jewelry, and then a precious vessel, a beautifully finished piece of jewelry, maybe made of gold and coral, which was used traditionally for the face in the Oriental, the ancient world, to decorate, to adorn the face. All these beautiful images are set alongside as inferiors to the lips that speak knowledge. Most valuable, most aesthetically pleasing, and most desirable. In view is thought through speech. Thought through speech that conforms to the way God's order works rather than the way the world works. Thought through speech that assumes the long, hard work of being formed in wisdom by what you have seen and heard from your youth. Because you've been formed, you've been catechized well. As you grow up, you become a source of good counsel for others. Good wisdom, good perspective, more valuable even than gold and fine treasures. Incomparably superior to any treasure because it brings riches, honor, long life, and peace. There are the goods for which one haggles, but then there is priceless wisdom, and the wise person knows the difference. The third of the pairings takes the imprudent business practices of going surety for someone who is outside the covenant community, a stranger and a foreigner. In other words, treating them like family when they are, by very definition, not your or God's family, going into surety, a business indebtedness on behalf of those who are not yours, and being deceptive in verse 17. Being deceptive is a matter of being sweet in an ultimately bitter way. Being, in verse 16, to go surety is to walk in folly while looking like you're doing a nice and generous thing. How do you know the difference? Once again, because you have a hearing ear and a seeing eye, well formed over time, to recognize wisdom and pursue it. The last pairing in verses 18 and 19 admonishes once again for the need to take counsel. Verse 18. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. The passage assumes that war will sometimes be necessary. When it's necessary, pursue it wisely with good counsel and guidance. But do not take counsel, as we noted at the outset, from a gossip. Verse 19, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, so do not associate with a simple babbler. It seems I skipped over quite quickly the words of verse 17, but in fact I want to use them to return us for our last note on verse 12. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Verse 17 takes up the deep, deep biblical image of bread as sustenance. The bread that is sustaining comes into a person and is a sweet thing to welcome. We have a hearing ear and the seeing eye of verse 12. Now we have the bread that we expect to receive into our bodies through our mouths to sustain us in strength day by day. But gaining that bread deceitfully is only sweet for a moment. Swindling others to get what we want is only temporarily satisfying. Afterward, verse 17, the mouth is full of gravel. Gravel. I am one of those little boys. Let's say I used to be. I used to be one of those little boys who did, in fact, put gravel in my mouth once and bit down. Instantly regretted it. And it took a long time to get every bit of gravel back out of my mouth. Why did I put it in my mouth, you ask? I have no answers for you. I only have the warning, which is utterly unnecessary. Don't put gravel in your mouth and bite. It took a long time to get every bit of it out. Our passage envisions a situation where there's no recovery from the biting down onto gravel. The gravel breaks the teeth, is the point of the image. It breaks the teeth in the mouth of the one who is misusing his mouth to deceive, and therefore is no longer able to enjoy the practice, the activity of receiving things into his mouth to be sweet and enjoyable. It will always be scarred by the fact his teeth are broken, his mouth full of pain. Gravel, not bread, will be the end of his story. What is our passage really about? What story is this passage ultimately telling? Well, to be sure, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, which the Lord has made, are not far from the center of the concern of our passage. And verse 17 brings us much closer still to what the upshot must be in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the concern throughout this passage to hear well, to see well, and to receive well. Which is to say, to hear, to see, to receive unto life in wisdom rather than unto death and destruction. Where am I going with this? Very simply, I'm going to the upper room, and I'm going to the table of the Lord at the heart of the church's identity and experience. Where seated at that table, there is nothing less than the very incarnate bread of life that has come from heaven, who gives a piece of bread to his disciples, which he has broken, who gives a cup of wine to the disciples he has gathered around them, one of whom experiences that bread ultimately as gravel in his mouth and runs out and dies by his own hand, while the remainder who hear the words of the master of ceremonies, who hear and receive the words of their master, their savior, their Lord, receive that bread unto life. There he sits at the table with his disciples, and they hear with their ears, and they see with their eyes, which the Lord has made, what life from heaven looks and sounds like. The Lord speaks words of institution, words of promise and of blessing, and promises, in fact, that whenever they gather in this way and hear his word and receive his good things by faith and receive the visible as well as audible word unto life, they will know the sweetness of his presence. But if they should refuse to use their ears and eyes as they should, if they should take into their mouths bread only gained by deceit, a mouth of gravel will be their end, and they will come to poverty. They will suffer the results of their own deceptive schemes, and their end will be death. But both in the upper room and every time the church gathers around that same Lord's table, we don't only hear the gospel. God treats us as little children who will never outgrow our need to see as well as hear, to touch as well as to learn. And he accommodates himself to our creatureliness and gives us bread and wine as a visible gospel to hear and to see what the Lord has done and does still to impart life. If Proverbs were to teach us about the Lord's Supper and the gospel made visible at that table, it would have to be by saying what it does in this passage, especially in verse 12. The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made both. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, do grant us the life, the wisdom, the grace in Jesus Christ proclaimed in this portion of your word, not only that we might have what we need for life and godliness, but that your name, the name above all names, might be properly and truly magnified, glorified, exalted throughout the world. May we be formed by what we hear and what we see and what we receive into our mouths in the company of the saints among the faithful. May we be truly catechized for heaven and formed and shaped as wise children of the true King. Graciously work this way among us, we pray, as we entrust ourselves to you again. In Jesus' name, amen.